Okay. Oh, my goodness. It is it's been a beautiful summer. I can't wait for us to get to fall. I tell you what, it is it's certainly been a warm season thus far. But it is good to be in air conditioning and inside with my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We've had a lot going on and a lot coming up, as you could tell by the announcements we had at the beginning. One of the things we need to talk about really quickly is small groups. The lists are posted there back there on the small group bulletin board for this year, this fall and spring. Now, if you don't see your name up there, it's because I did not get an application from you. It does not mean you did not turn it in. It just means I didn't have it. I tried, and some of you texted me or called me or sent me Facebook messages, had some rocks thrown through my windows with a message scrawled on it, just various ways to try and get your name's in, and I did the best I could, but I might have not met it. So this morning, go back and look over that. All of you who are group leaders, who signed up, who were group leaders last time and signed up to be or willing to do it again, are group leaders. We have one new group being led by Toby Watts. So that we're excited about their family taking on a new group. And another group that I probably need to make a little bit of announcement. It's a young adult and college group, and it is specifically targeting those teenagers who have graduated from high school and have moved on to college, or those young adults who are graduated from college and they're kind of just floating in the in-between, somewhere between high school and young marrieds, which is a nefarious zone in church organizations all the time. So we really wanted to target them, and Lori Holt has graciously agreed to take up that ministry, and she's got, I think, 7 kids in that age group. And so we're thankful. She's got a big group of young adult, college-age kids, and she's taking that on. I'm just so thankful for that, and I know they'll do a good job with that. So if your name's not up there and you still want to do a small group, that's fine. At this point, just close your eyes and pick one and go. That'll be fine. But make sure you tell your group leader so they can tell you when they're meeting and get together with you on that. We would like to begin next Sunday. We're going to try to meet the second Sunday of the month through the fall and on into winter. If, by chance, your group can't meet the second Sunday, then you can pick the first or the third or the fourth or the fifth. I really don't care. But we're going to set aside the second Sunday, specifically targeting that one. If that works for your group, great. If that doesn't work for your group, great. Pick another time. You can meet on Thursday mornings. I don't really care. As long as your group is, it's a good time for y'all to get together and make it work. So that's there's small groups. We've also got one day coming up, and Ray talked about this a little bit at the beginning. I'm not working, am I? I'm going to try it again. Okay. All right. One day is coming up. We're really looking forward to that. Over and over again, we have encouraged you to participate, to take part in that. That is this Saturday. There's going to be a devotional worship gathering Friday night? Thursday night at 7 o'clock at First Baptist Church. That's exactly what I was going to say. Thursday night, I thought we'd moved it this year to Friday night, but I'm thankful it's Thursday night. All right, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, First Baptist Church. If you go, do not say anything to any of the other Church of Christ members. You will be not recognized. No one will say anything about you. We're not going to know each other, but we're going to the First Baptist Church Thursday night, and we're going to worship together with all those people who have been working so diligently to get ready for one day, and it's just a really good thing. So we encourage you to do that. And as well as come out Saturday to the fairgrounds. Now, I want to begin today by doing something we don't do very often. We're going to say a prayer together, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And I know there are newer and better translations, but I memorized it in the Old King James, and it's not even a great translation, but it's what I know. So it's what we're going to stick with. And I realize you may have learned a different translation, so we're going to put it up here, and if you open your eyes during the prayer, I'll know, for one, but two, you can get up here and follow along in the words. We're just going to say the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you said that prayer before? I know in sports, we used to always say it right before we took the court, took the football field, and it was just kind of incongruous. You know, here we were, and especially in football, you're suited up, you're ready to go knock somebody's head off, and then everybody, take a knee real quick, and say the Lord's Prayer. It was almost like a good luck charm to say the Lord's Prayer right then. And we didn't really think about the words. And so maybe that's happened to you before, where you've said something or you've been a part of something over and over and over again. We probably heard the Lord's Prayer dozens, if not hundreds of times, maybe even thousands of times, right? And this morning, I want us to kind of focus in on something that we pray in there that maybe we haven't thought about before. It's a really familiar prayer, but I want us to focus on this one particular line. Thy kingdom come, and then we read, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever just slowed down enough to think about what it is we're praying for there? I mean, what this means for God's will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We're asking for God's will to be carried out as perfectly here on earth as it is in the realm where he reigns fully and completely, and there's no evil, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain. So I want you to stop for just a moment and think about heaven, what we generally call heaven, the realm where God's reign is perfect. What's it like? I mean, when you picture where God is, and I realize, you know, God is everywhere. God is with us this morning. But when you picture heaven, what's it like? Now, we may not know exactly what it looks like or everything about it, but what's life like there? What is existence like there under the perfect rule of God? This morning, I want us to think about that place just for a little while. And likely our thoughts about heaven, about the realm and the reign of God are influenced by Isaiah. All the way back in the Old Testament. You'd think there'd be more in the New Testament, and there certainly is, especially when you get into Revelation, and even some of the words of Jesus, there's talk about it. But really, Isaiah opens up this discussion, and he paints one of the most vivid pictures in all of Scripture. And you have to remember, Isaiah was kind of written in two parts. The first part of Isaiah was written right as, the kingdom was at a height of power. Things were going pretty good, but you were starting to see the turn, and there was a lot of injustice. There was a lot of struggle. The haves were having a lot, and the have-nots were really getting it taken to them. And at the door, coming around just over the horizon, was an enemy that they could not hope to defeat. They were about to be carried off into captivity, though they didn't know that because they weren't particularly listening to what the prophets were saying. They didn't even know it, but their world was sort of crumbling around them. But Isaiah looks beyond the present circumstance where there's a great disparity, where the people in power are reigning, and they're doing so with evil and malice, and they're taking poor things from poor people, and it's all about themselves. And Isaiah said, this is our circumstances now, but I want you to look beyond that. I want you to look at the hope, especially speaking here to people who were hurting, people who were struggling, people who were suffering. Because if you're rich and everything's going your way, you really don't have a reason to want things to change, right? It's not very motivating. But for those people who saw it, who saw what was wrong with the world, Isaiah speaks, and they really begin to listen here in the first part of Isaiah about the coming kingdom of God. And this is what he said. On this mountain, the Holy Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines.
And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. What's that sheet? What's that shroud? He will swallow up death forever. That's the sheet. That's the shroud. God's going to destroy death forever. And it says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. All of that horribleness that the people were experiencing, especially the poor and disenfranchised of society, all of that was just wrong, wasn't it? I mean, it's just not right. It's imperfect. We're gonna call it unheavenly. The unheavenly world. And we don't have to look far into our own world today. I mean, here we are, thousands of years later, oceans apart, but we don't have to look far to see this unheavenly world because it exists here as well. We don't have to look far into our own world to see pain and suffering and injustice, right? To see poverty and disease and war and even enslavement today in 2018. And we hear about it, we see it, sometimes we experience it. And somewhere deep down inside us, like at the very core of our being, we know that it's not right. What is happening to you or what is happening to your spouse or your kids or your family or your neighbors or your friends or your coworkers or in your country or in a country across the world, what's happening to them, what's happening to you, that it's not right. It's not right that people in the world should go hungry when there's more than enough food for everyone in despair. It's not right that the poor should die of a disease that we know is minor and treatable. It's not right that children should grow up in homes without adults who love them and care for them and raise them the way they deserve to be raised. It's just not right, is it? And later in Isaiah, and this is in the second half of Isaiah. Some people call it Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, the world has already fallen apart. The children of Israel have been carried off into captivity. They are being enslaved. They're living as slaves in a foreign land. Their homes are destroyed. Their families have been killed or also enslaved. I mean, their world has literally crumbled around them. And this is what Isaiah says. See, this is the words of God. God says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying, likely in their camps every day, every night, that sound will be heard in it no more. And never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. And then here's some really colorful language here. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This is the contrast. This is the heavenly world, right? That's the way things ought to be. This is what God's perfect will looks like under His rule. That's the world of God. And while His people are struggling in captivity, Isaiah calls for them. He says, look, I know things are terrible where we are, where you are. I know things are awful, but this is what's coming. This is what's down the road. Remember this hope that one day all of this is going to be behind us and that there's not going to be any more disease. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more injustice. There'll be no more war, no more disease, no more death. One day all of that's going to be gone, and the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the ox, all those things are going to be living together in harmony. I've never had a petting zoo, but I can't imagine that would work out very well today. Do you? Right? He put them all together. And that reminds us that everything's going to be getting along. There's no more war. There's no more strife. There's no more killing, no more being killed, because death is now a thing of the past. Never again will the strong take advantage of the weak. Never again will there be haves and have-nots. There will only be haves. Forever. It's the world that deep down we know that's the world that ought to be. That's why when we look at our world and it's not that way, it really bothers us, right? It's why it bothers us when we see that one kid gets to grow up in an entirely different circumstances of another kid, and it affects who gets to be successful or not in large part. It has just a huge role. We look at that and we say, that's just not right. That's not fair. It's not fair that one person should be born to fortune and fame and power, and another person should be born crippled in a third world country without enough food. It's just not fair. It's not right. That's the world. This is the way it ought to be. And so it should come as no surprise that at the end of all of Scripture, at the very end of all of Scripture, when the veil of heaven is pulled back and the Apostle John gets to see this heavenly vision, he gets to catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. And this is the way he describes that kingdom there. This is what he says. He says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. Now, remember where they're living currently. We would call it the near ancient Near East. They live in a desert. It's hot. I mean, the sun kills all the time. Never again will that sun beat down on them, or there'll never be any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Apostle John, he's given this vision of God's will being done perfectly in heaven, and there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no suffering. There's just real community surrounding and being led by the Lamb of God. That's the way that the world is going to be. And unlike our present world, unlike where we live today, here and now, you and me, unlike our present world, this leader has only our care and provision in his heart and mind. There is no selfishness. There is no political or power agenda. There is no injustice. No one is struggling against their financial or their health circumstances. No one is overlooked. No one is left out. And most importantly, God is right there with them, living in their midst to take care of them. He's not afar off. He's nearby, which explains how he's wiping away the tears, right? And we often pray for people who are hurting, we don't know what to say, and we say, God, just be with them. Be with this circumstance, these people that they're in financial situation, they don't know their way out. Be with these people who are struggling with a health problem the doctors can't seem to figure out. Be with this family who's grieving the loss of a loved one. Be with them, because we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say, but God does. And we wonder, what does it look like when God is with someone? This is what it looks like when God is with someone. Perfectly taken care of, every need provided for, every tear wiped away. That's what it looks like when God is with someone. And this power of his presence makes all the difference in the lives of those who surround him. So this coming weekend, our congregation is going to be at the fairgrounds for one day of hope. There's going to be lunch, like food, medical service. There'll be haircuts, an assortment of games for the kids. There'll be family photos, and we'll be passing out free clothes and groceries to carry home. We're going to be praying over those families who are going through difficult times. And by the end of the day, this is what amazed me when I first came here, and when I heard about it, I couldn't believe it until I saw it. But by the end of the day, we will have served and helped thousands of people. Thousands of people. There's barely thousands living in Manchester. We will have served and helped thousands of people. And yet we know that everything we're doing is a Band-Aid on a gaping wound most of the time. It's temporary.
at best, isn't it? The people who are working out there, they know it. The people who are receiving the help, they know it too. They know that the groceries they're giving, that's not going to mean that they never have to worry about buying groceries again. Right? They're going to give it a haircut, and in 2 or 3 months, they're going to need a haircut again. We're going to take family photographs that'll be outdated in a year as the kids grow up. Right? Everything has a limit. No matter what we do, the shoes we give, even brand new shoes, those are going to wear out, especially if they're used for work, as some of them were intended. The clothes we give that have been around, some of them apparently from the 50s and 60s, some of those clothes will probably begin to wear out as polyester begins to decay. Right? Everything we do, it's somewhat limited, isn't it? Almost all of those families are still going to be poor when they walk out that gate. They're going to go home to a stack of bills in their mailbox that we can't take care of for everybody. Many will still be out of work and with not enough income. Many of those kids are going to continue to struggle in school. You kids probably see them and sit next to them in class. You know the kids who don't have adequate clothes or whose clothes don't get washed often enough, and how often that bunch of kids seems to struggle with their schoolwork. Many will still have untreated medical conditions that will affect them every moment of every day of their life, and there's just nothing we can do about it in a tent on the fairgrounds. But when you walk around One Day of Hope, the atmosphere does not reflect that at all. Like the atmosphere out there, here's all these people who are struggling and suffering, and you walk around the fairgrounds, and it is like, it's not an oppressive atmosphere. It's full of energy, it's full of life, it's exuberant, maybe even jubilant would be the way you describe it. Why is that? Why is that when you go out there to One Day of Hope and you're surrounded by all these people who are struggling and suffering, that it's a happy day? Why is that? And I think it's because for one day, the scales have tipped slightly toward the heavenly direction. Just a little bit. It's leaning a little bit more towards God's will being done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. For one day, no one has to go hungry. For one day, the poor are lifted up, not just in prayer, but in practice. For one day, people can see and hear and taste and touch the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. For one brief, shining moment, they can see it. And sure, it is being done imperfectly. No one is debating that. It's being done imperfectly because it's being done by us, imperfect people. But it still matters because one day makes a tangible difference both in the lives of those serving and in the lives of those being served. It's just one day. It's just one day. But it's far more than that, isn't it? It's a calling for you and me, a calling that we pass on in that day, to be in the presence of God. It's a calling for us to be the presence of God in the midst of a people who need a reminder that another day is coming. These are people who need to know this is not all there is, that it will not be like this forever, because that one day is on the horizon. And that day, we're able to give them just a small glimpse of it, just a small taste of that world. And on that day, when it comes, we'll all be gathered, every one of us, all be gathered around the
the feast table of God, and it's going to be in perfect harmony. And you know what? It's going to be a day that everyone's included, that everyone's invited, and everyone who's there is known and loved. And there's not going to be rich people and poor people anymore. There's not going to be well people and sick people anymore. There's not going to be those in power and those out of power anymore. There's not going to be injustice and hunger and thirst. There's not going to be the smart people and the dumb people. There's not going to be the people from good families and bad families, because it's all going to be right. It's all going to be right because it's the perfect will of God. And so if for one day we can just give a foretaste of that, that's the work of God. Now, that is not all we do. You're called to do that. I'm called to do that every day. But this is kind of a big deal. This is kind of a big deal where we kind of all work on doing this together for a moment. And I think that's a really noble work. If nothing else, it will open your eyes to the world around you. And so this morning, I just want to close with an encouragement. I don't know what you have planned this weekend. You may be slated to start the next game for the University of Alabama. I don't know. I don't know what you've got planned with your family. I don't know what you're doing. But I would really encourage you. Our leadership at Forest Mill, we encourage you to come out to One Day of Hope. And you can serve a hot dog. You can pass out groceries. You can work in the kids area. You can pass out shoes. You can work the clothes. You can go to the tent where groceries are passed out. You can pray over people. There's a whole host of things. But at the very least, you can just come out and be Jesus. Just see a family walking by and encourage them. And see how the day is going for them. And see if there's any way you can help them through the day. You may have a prayer right there on the spot. You may have an opportunity to do more good than you can possibly imagine. You don't know. But we want to encourage you to come out and see. Come out and see. This morning, if we can pray for you, maybe you're struggling and you're the one in need of this aid and this assistance, and we can be Jesus to you. Or if you have walked away from Jesus and you're ready to come back to this life of purpose and promise, we're willing to help you. If there's anything we can do, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No.